Moms, happy Mother's Day. You guys, I tell you what, in a day and age in which we've kind of gotten rid of how special moms are, let me just tell you on behalf of all of us that are kids, thank you. We are the one small thing I'm learning about parenting is that I was a bad kid. And my only consolation is so were you. And some of you are, no, I wasn't. Yes, you were. And man, I'll tell you what, the person that feels the brunt, I think, more than anyone in this life of raising kids, the joys, the lows, everything is mom in a unique way, isn't it? In ways that those of us that aren't moms don't understand. So happy Mother's Day. Thank you so much for all you do in your kids' lives. What we've been doing, for those of you that are new here, is that we're teaching through the book of John, mainly just because what we really want to do as a church is to communicate to you as precisely as we can who and tell you who Jesus is. I think that there's all these people out there that have different views of who Jesus is, and I think because our views are kind of all over the place and mishmashed and people seeing him in weird ways, we miss the reality of who Jesus is, who he claimed to be. And so therefore, I don't know if you're going to be somebody that's going to reject this Jesus as who he says he is, or if you're going to accept him. But the one thing that you have to understand that all of this flows out of, that all of John is trying to help us understand, is that when Jesus comes to chapter 8, where we were last when we were in the book of John, when Josh taught it, is when Jesus said, I am, that was a loaded and huge statement. He was saying to the entire group of people that were there, I am the one that created you. I am the one that when all things were absolutely horrible on this planet, I brought a flood. When everyone around was creating ways in which no longer did they see me, I totally demolished the Tower of Babel. I started all over with this guy named Abraham. I was there with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. I was there when my people were in slavery, and I'm the one that brought the plagues. I'm the one that took my people out of Egypt. I parted the Red Sea. I brought them out into the desert. I fed them. I watered them. I now took them into a new land. I destroyed I defeated Jericho. I was the one that led Joshua in that. I was with David, I was with Gideon, I was with Barak, I was with Solomon, I was that God with Elisha and Elijah. That was me. That one that did all those crazy things that you heard about in the Old Testament. I want you to understand something. That was me. That's who I am. And he was coming into this world, and the world, it says, did not recognize him for who he was. Because the world, it says, was in darkness, and he came into it saying, I am the light. And he was calling people not to just follow anybody. In fact, people were coming to him for all kinds of reasons. They thought somehow this guy's going to make their life better. He was going to be this Messiah that would just somehow kind of kick the Romans out so they could have a better life. And Jesus was like, no, I got something so much bigger. And one of the things that I'm saying, I think Jesus, if he were going to talk to us today, because that's what his word says, he would say to all of you, is that who you believe Jesus is, really? Really? Because see, at the core of us, that's the question we have to answer. And oftentimes we can tell by how we live our lives whether or not we actually believe this Jesus who said, I am, and it just that reality of everything that he is, do you treat him like that? Do you honestly in your gut understand who he is and what he's about? And then do you understand this conclusive statement in John 3:16 when he says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That God who sits above all things, that created the universe, loves us. And over and over and over through the book of John, all the power of God is brought to bear in such a way that we would see Jesus as beautiful. Amen. At the core of it, that people would fall down in front of him and go, oh, God, and just worship him. See, everything about this morning we've tried to do with worship is that everyone in here, you're going to do one of two things with what I say today. You're either going to reject it completely And you're going to choose to then even maybe build a vision of Jesus your own. Or some of you in here, I believe, are going to continue to worship this Jesus. Maybe even some of you in here today are going to fall down in front of Jesus for the first time as this great God of the universe and say, "Ah, I worship you." And that's what I'm praying about this morning. But all of this comes to bear, and if you can open your Bibles to John 9, that's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, I think there's Bibles in the back. I can never see back there, but I think there are. Greg says we're good, so we must have a few Bibles. If you need one, you can get up now. Don't get up later. Get them now. You can go grab a Bible, but Greg will bring one. Feel free if you don't have one to keep it. But look with me at John 8:58. This is Jesus' statement. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him. And we don't know how this took place, but somehow Jesus somehow must have hid himself and he went out of the temple and all of his disciples went with him. Now, can you just imagine the mayhem? Everything is crazy at that particular point. Jesus is somehow slides out. Here comes the disciples with him. And I love what it talks about in the book in John 9:1, because from what we can understand, the way the grammar's put of it is that he leaves out there and he starts walking down, and the temple sat up on the mount. And as he walked down, all of a sudden, it says he passed by, and look what it says. He saw a blind man from birth. Now, blindness at this particular time, here's what's so interesting about it. There were many, many people that were blind, particularly at this particular time in the world, just because there were so many different diseases that caused blindness. But the interesting part about this one is that this guy had been blind since birth. In fact, this is the only congenital defect in any type of a person inside of the New Testament that says that it happened from the moment of birth. None of the others ever tell us this, but for some reason, in some specific way, John wants us to understand that this guy, when he was born, he had a unique disability that was common at that particular time. Now, why was he sitting there? Well, we find out later on, if you look down in verse 8, that he was there because he was begging. See, at this particular time in the world is that most boys, when they were about 12, 13, 14 years old, what they would do is they would go out and get a trade, whatever trade it was, building or whatever it might be. However, sons and daughters that were born blind, their trade that they would raise them up to do at 12, 13, or 14 years old is they would beg. Mom and dad would prepare them for this particular moment up to the point where they're 12, 13, or 14. And can you imagine the first time a 12, 13, or 14-year-old mom and dad said, "Okay, it's time." And in shame, mom or dad walked their son or their daughter out to this particular point, sat them down, and whatever means they began to hold out for money. They sat there and for the first time had to beg somebody, "Could I please have some money?" We know that he was a man by this point. We don't know the exact age. But we know that probably he'd been sitting there for quite a while, because the neighbors talk about he had just been there for a while. Year in, year out, he kept getting brought back to this same point. Probably by this point, he knew the way. He was desperately poor and life was hard. And on come Jesus and the apostles. And I just love this. Jesus almost gets stoned to death. And yet, as he's walking down the way, he notices a man sitting on the side of the road. Now, I love what the disciples do. They say, "Rabbi," and I love this, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It sounds like my 4-year-old, doesn't it? "Hey, what's wrong with him?" The question, I think, is it's going to get things going, but the thing I want you to understand is the story doesn't begin with their question. The story begins with Jesus seeing him. The story begins because Jesus was engaged in this. See, the one thing that as a pastor in front of all of you that I hope Cornerstone becomes more and more known as, the reason that I love this church is that whenever we throw out and say, "Let's go tackle something," this church actually tries to figure out how are we going to tackle it. And we have like a special needs ministry here that meets across the way in 2126 every single Sunday morning. Groups of people that get together just to care for special needs kids. I love that we have a special needs ministry at Cornerstone. But I promise you, all around Simi Valley and the surrounding areas, there are groups of people that we walk by all the time and don't even notice. That I believe what Jesus is modeling for with these people is I don't want you just to notice everyone out here. I want you to even notice the people that are along the side of the road. See, our problem tends to be like the priest and like the teacher, like the lawyer. If you remember right in the tale of the Good Samaritan, is they see that, and I understand it, is that oftentimes when we see people that are at that particular juncture, what do we want to do? We kind of get around, we try to get to the other side of the road, and we just keep going. This week, it was so funny, as I was studying, not funny, just interesting. My son and my daughter, we were at Panera, and there was a kid sitting across the way in a wheelchair. Now, what do 4 and 5-year-olds do when they see a kid in a wheelchair? Stare. Now, the interesting part is I hadn't had to deal with that yet. And my wife and I are sitting looking at each other, you know, and we're trying to tilt the kids' head. Don't stare, don't stare, don't stare. I got home and I just sat there and I realized what I should have done is noticed that kid. We're so busy about don't stare, don't look, don't do all these different things that in the midst of all of it, here was this man on the side of the road that had been there for years and years and years. And no one had noticed other than just to drop a few coins. And Jesus, in this climactic moment after almost getting killed, stops. What's interesting also about this is I love the way Jesus redeems a really awkward moment. I say that because about 3 days ago, I started laughing because of this. Now, if you could just imagine being there, and here's this person sitting there, and they all look down at him, and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, who sinned, him or his parents? Can you imagine the guy sitting there? He's like, really, dude? I'm blind, not deaf. I started just laughing, going, oh my gosh, they're treating him like third person, and he must be like, I hear you. The interesting thing about this is that they're asking a question that's actually not completely illogical. See, all throughout the Old Testament, there were different times in which people got sick because of sin. Miriam in Numbers, she got sick because she went against Moses, so she got leprosy. We see that in the Old Testament. We see different times in which sickness would come upon people as a judgment. So in other words, they were drawing from the Old Testament. And also like in the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the fact that if we take the Lord's Supper inappropriately, that the outcome of that could be that we would get sick. So before we mock these people, you know, and kind of look at these guys as idiots, it's not completely illogical. And not only that, as someone who's been in the foster care system now for the last quite a few years, the one thing I've noticed is over and over when I hold a baby in my arms that's just been placed in my house that's struggling through drug withdrawal, I've realized it's not because of their sin that they're walking through this process, but because of what mom has done. So they weren't asking a completely illogical statement. We live in a culture in which moms, because of their sin, or dads, because of their sin, have passed on STDs, have passed on fetal alcohol, have smoked, have done different things in which the kids have had to bear the brunt of it. So it's not a completely illogical question. And not only that, but at this particular time, this happened all the time in which students and teachers would be walking to and from amongst the temple. In fact, this particular guy, this is probably not the first time this has happened. In fact, over and over, this was actually a big debate within the Jewish people of this particular time, is why are these people on the sides of the roads the way they are? And so this particular guy had probably heard over and over and over and over this little debate in which these students would walk by and they'd quickly grab their teacher and they would look down at this one on the side of the road and they say, why is he blind? And the ongoing Jewish kind of doctrine at that time was sin of him or his parents. That's why. Now imagine if you could for just a second hearing that over and over and over and over. You got to think, man, he's just sitting there at this particular time, calloused and hard, and just, look, do whatever you got to do in your talk conversations thing, but just give me some money. Just look, do what you got to do. Have your cold theological discussion. But come on, could you give me some money? I think the interesting thing about this as well is the way Jesus then answers this question. Jesus answered them in verse 3 and says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, just for a second, put yourself down as this blind guy. He's probably sitting there just waiting for Jesus to go, "Nah, his parents or him sinned." And off they go. See, the apostles, the disciples wanted to know what caused this. And Jesus was almost looking at them and saying, "Listen to me, it's not about the cause of it, it's about the purpose of it. It's not for you to understand the cause. I am God," according to Deuteronomy 29, 29. "I understand the secret things. I know why I do what I do. I don't want you to focus on that. I want you to focus on the purpose. I want you to see the outcome." And I can just imagine that guy sitting there, you know, and he's ready for the teacher just to say whatever he's going to say. And for the first time ever, probably in this man's life, he hears God cares about you, is concerned about you, has purpose for you. I mean, he must have just absolutely weirded out at that particular point to hear somebody, this teacher, actually say, "I actually created this man for a purpose." It must have just freaked that man out. See, at the core of this question and everything that Jesus is getting at, and one of the most difficult things to wrestle through, is this idea that Jesus, this almighty, powerful God, isn't just this distance watchmaker that winds everything up and sets things in motion. He is a God that brings all of that power to bear because he created human beings and he cares about them and he loves them and he is willing to bring all that to bear, but he will create us in whatever way that he wants to bring most glory to him. That means all the different things that happen to our life, they have purpose. Everything. He's not distant. He's not cold. He's not that one that walks by and has a cold theological discussion. He's one that cares. Now, there's no doubt about it that when you look back inside of the Old Testament, they were also probably wrestling through this idea of parents causing sin upon their kids. Now, let me just be super clear about something so everybody understands this. I have heard over and over people go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verse 5, where the Ten Commandments are, or even when God gets to the end of Exodus and he's explaining some things, and they will say things like this, that according to this last command, is that based upon that, God now brings a curse upon kids for 3 or 4 generations, and they make it an individual thing. Those commands were never to individuals, they were to whole groups of people. Now, you can see this within even cultures all over the place, that when a culture starts going down a sinful path, it just has ongoing effects over and over and over. But the other thing that happens, especially like when you get to Deuteronomy 24, it explains that kids are not put to death for their parents' sins. In Jeremiah, he talks about it, and I'll just read it for you, that when that time comes, people will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth have grown numb. Or it was a way of saying that they're having to pay the consequences for mom and dad's sin. Rather, each person will die for his own sins. The teeth of the persons who eats the sour grapes will themselves grow numb. Meaning, God is a God that isn't going to hold the sins of dad and mom against you. In Ezekiel, he said, the person who sins is the one who will die. A son will not suffer for his father's iniquity, and a father will not suffer for his son's iniquity. The righteous person will be judged according to his righteousness, the wicked person according to his wickedness. We feel the effects of sin, but Jesus is looking down at this guy and going, no matter what his parents did, I don't hold that against him. The disciples didn't understand this distinction. They wanted to understand cause. And Jesus is basically bursting into this room and just this moment and just saying, listen to me. You live in a fallen world, and those that live in a fallen world have the effects of the fall. Man, the best thing that's happened to me over this last month with getting my gallbladder removed, I'm mortal. A gallbladder that big. Put me in my bed. Turn me into a little boy. I had to go into my wife's room and say, Happy Mother's Day, Mom, because she's been taking care of me for a month. We live in a fallen world. We feel the effects of it every single day. Every one of us in this room is falling apart. And you know you are. And if you want to see the top of my head, you'll see how I am. We're all slowly dying because according to Genesis 3, it said the wages of sin is ultimately death. Everybody's moving that direction. In fact, in Luke, Jesus has to say this to his apostles. He has to say to them, listen to me. They were wondering, why did these 18 people die because a structure fell on them? And Jesus looks at them and goes, what are you talking about? It didn't fall on them because they were any worse than any other person in here. They live in a fallen world. But Jesus comes into this moment and he just brings this idea, I created this man for this purpose. Now, some people don't like to think that Jesus created this young man for this time. But everything that I understand about Scripture, and I'll just read you some of the Scriptures that I've found. Like in Exodus 4, it just says, the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? David said in Psalm 139, he said, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. In Psalm 115, he said, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Now, God wasn't cold at that particular point. Now, just think about this for a second. While Jesus was weaving together this man inside of his mother's womb, while God was doing this and giving him blindness, he was saying to them, oh, don't worry, though, because in just a few years, you are going to be the example of my son in amazing ways. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But I'm weaving you together in such a way that your eyes won't work for one strategic purpose, that when my son sees you, he will heal you, and you are going to be able to be the glory of God all around Jerusalem. But this guy had sat there for years. And can you imagine him then just sitting there? And the rest of the Bible talks about in John 9. It says, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. And look at verse 6. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and then anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. There he is just sitting there. And all of a sudden he knows, because he's hearing this, is that Jesus Christ must be getting close to him. This teacher's not just walking by on his way back to the temple. Jesus gets down and he spits in the mud. And he probably heard the splash of the saliva hitting the mud. Jesus grabs it and forms it into this unique paste in which I don't know what he does. And in a weird way, it kind of grosses me out. But then he puts it on the guy's eyes. And he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And this guy must be sitting there going, what? But going down the stairs from the temple, he just knew he had to follow the stairs down to the temple to get down to the pool of Siloam. And can you just imagine with me just for a second, when he puts his hands in the water, wipes them off, and for the first time ever in this man's life, he sees. It must have been mind-blowing to look around and now see the places that you used to go. Must have just blew him away. He must have been giddy. Can you imagine his first sunset? He watches the sun go down and everyone else kind of is like, yeah, whatever. And he's like, shh, shut up. Purple and orange and blue. And they're looking at him like, what? But Jesus wanted him to understand, I created you for one specific moment. And we even find out later this man comes to know Jesus Christ. And I promise you, sitting here today, that man, as a follower of Jesus, I doubt in heaven right now is going, Jesus, what'd you do that for? He got into Scripture. He created him with purpose. That means every single person that's ever been in the womb of a mom, and that's why we believe so bigly that we believe such a big way. Great adverb usage. I've spent a lot of time with my kids lately. We believe in such a big way why you don't kill a kid inside of a mom. They were created with purpose. Yeah, but my kid might have a defect. Yeah, but your kid might be used by God to do things you never imagined. That's the God we serve, as he forms everyone together. It doesn't matter if you're perfect like our world sees it or not perfect, tall, short, fat, whatever that you are. Man, God formed you with purpose. Every last person in here. That's what he's trying to get across to these guys in this moment. Now, just go back with me a little bit to verses 4 and 5. Let me show you a little quick something before we get out of here. Now, the big thing here that's so important to understand is at this particular moment, God intends to display some glory through this healing this man's blindness. So what do we do, though, with those moments that God doesn't choose to heal our blindness, our suffering, whatever it is that we're going through that particular point? Well, we know that the purpose for which he healed him was his glory. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians. It's a book that I get to teach a lot over at the Bible College, which it's become one of my most, favorite books to teach at the Bible College. But go with me to chapter 12. Look at verse 8. Paul has just said that he'd been given some type of a thorn. Some people believe it was his eyesight, which is kind of interesting to this story, that he knew that his eyesight was falling apart. And so in verse 8, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly my weaknesses, so the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, what he's saying to them is I will put my power on display in either healing you or sustaining you. Either way, God looks good. See, some of you in this room are going to get sick. Now, all of you in this room are going to get sick. I almost said a stupid thing again. And some of you at different points are going to be, by God's grace, healed to his glory. But there are others of you in here that are going to ask to be, by God's grace, sustained for his glory. But the Bible is constantly clear that it's worth it. In fact, it talks about it in 2 Corinthians earlier on in chapter 4, where it says this light momentary affliction that God allows us as believers to go through is building up for us something so incredible, this treasure in heaven, to which now we are going to never, ever look back on and go, oh, I wish I would have never gone through what I went through. In fact, all you will say is good God. We know in chapter 21 of Revelation, there will come a point where there'll be no more sickness, no more crying, no more anything at all. And so those of you that are in pain, aren't you just one that looks forward to heaven more and more? See, everything inside of this points us to this reality that everything points towards God. If I don't see Jesus as the I am, if I don't see him as beautiful, if I don't see him as worth it, then I will not walk through life that is so difficult and so treacherous unless I see him in that way. The interesting part about verse 4 is Jesus was saying to them kind of two things in it. My job's almost done, so I got a lot more work to do. But he also said to them, night is coming when no one can work. In other words, he was saying to them, look, I'm about ready to go through a lot of pain too. But in his pain, he defeated everything. Jesus never asks us to walk down a path that he first doesn't walk down. When he looks at any one of us in this room and says, I'm going to ask you to walk down a path of difficulty and pain, Jesus will sit across as the sympathetic high priest according to Hebrews and say, look, I've been there, done that. It's worth it, though. It's worth it. So just finishing today, I just had three things that I just want to finish with. First of all, when I got done with my study this week, I love the Bible. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't shuck and jibe around difficult issues, right? And the Bible goes straight to the heart. I'm so glad that when I sit across from somebody in the hospital that's either struggling or suffering or dying, I can open up my Bible and it brings grace and comfort to them. I can open up Scripture at any point in my life and I can read and God brings His grace to bear on me. We are so privileged to have a God that doesn't kind of maneuver through the difficult issues but just lands them into our life. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. I'm so thankful we have a special needs ministry. If you ever get a chance, Cindy Page Pratt, who runs it, let me tell you something. One of the best things Cornerstone has ever done is that ministry. If you ever get a chance just to secretly go over and watch, it is phenomenal. Because she uses different people like Janae Adell, Allison Corlejo, Russell Martin, David Sorensen. I don't remember Ann's last name, but it's fiance to David. The beauty of it is you get over there and there's so many more people that come in and help with these particular, these kids, these special needs kids. But you get to see God on display in a way that's so special and so unique. And the last thing is this. You are either in suffering, just got out of suffering, you're going to enter suffering. The worst question you can ask to God is, why do you do this? Instead, God, what is your purpose? I was really struggling through this study of it. It was so interesting kind of how to answer this. And I'm thankful God has had me sick for a month now. Because sitting in waiting room after waiting room, you wouldn't believe how much hopelessness there is. I've sat across and talked to so many people. People that are getting the worst news of their life. This last week, sat across from one man that I don't know what was going on in him, but I just looked across at him. You know, your heart just breaks for them. And I just looked across and I said, man, you look like you're wearing the weight of the world on your shoulders. I go, you okay? And he goes, no. I go, could I pray for you? And he goes, no. So on the inside, I was like, I'm going to pray for you anyways, loser. Next day, I had to go back in because they called me back in to get more tests. And so I walk in and sat down next to this beautiful, probably 15 or 16-year-old with her mom that's pregnant. And I just see her just wearing the weight of the world on her, and mom is frustrated. And so I looked across at them, and I looked at her, and I go, you okay? And she didn't say anything, and mom gave me the, like, mom smile, like, back off smile, you know? I said the same thing. I just said, you know what? I go, could I pray for you? And at the exact same time, mom said no, and the girl said yes. So I didn't know what to do. But I'm so thankful God gave me scripture that said, Todd, open your eyes. Not great results. But our job is not results. Our job is just faithfulness. Open your eyes. All around Simi Valley, Moore Park, the San Fernando Valley, Teo, I don't know where you're from. Open your eyes. Jesus wants to do a work through us like we never imagined. And trust me, I've got way more no's and dirty looks than anything. I don't care. Our job is just to be faithful. If you're somebody here today that's never trusted in Jesus Christ and you've heard this story about a God that absolutely cares for you, that loves you, that's created you for purpose and you want to know him, we'd love to talk with you how you can know Jesus Christ. If you're somebody today that maybe you've put off getting baptized, you've been telling the I am, no, I won't. And maybe you need to quit saying no and saying yes. We would love to baptize you today. If you need prayer today, maybe you're just struggling through things. Maybe you're struggling to see purpose. Whatever it is, you can come up here. We'd love to pray for you. But we got a job to do. Jesus left us. Amen?
Amen.
Pray that God would open our eyes to just the reality of what he's called us to out in our community this week. Father, thank you. Give us grace. Open our eyes. Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to look at every single person we come into contact with as worth it because they were created in the image of God. I beg you, Father, in your precious name we pray. Amen.